And it's a really good discipline, because as Paul has been mentioning in the morning, and as we will have been seeing, like in a passage like tonight from Isaiah, it's easy to... We'll just skip over that one. We'll just leave that one on one side. But as verse 8 of chapter 9 begins, the Lord has sent a word. And the question is, if you go down to chapter 10 and verse 3, what will you do? What is our response to God speaking? And are we listening? And in particular, what happens to us and to a country and a community when we systematically and sequentially refuse to listen? What happens? And we'll see that there is a sobering refrain which links these verses together from 9:8 to 10:4, which is repeated at verse 12 and 17 and 21 and 10:4. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. And if sometimes, and we may think this, you might have been thinking about Leviticus already, and you might already, or you might start to think about this in relation to Isaiah. Do you have to keep on saying it, Lord? You know, do we have to keep on hearing this about sacrifices? Do we have to keep on hearing this about judgment? But don't forget, for most of the history of the world, possibly still actually, most people don't read this. They listen with this. And one of the reasons, say, in these stanzas and this repeating of this phrase, is that somehow, as the word of God is repeated, as it's listened to individually and corporately, it will get under the radar and it will register be rooted into our hearts. Now, just in case, as we look through these verses, which we are going to do, you think, oh my goodness me, is this it? You know, there is plenty of other stuff which we are reading about. When we looked at the wonderful passage at the beginning of chapter 9, last time we looked at Isaiah, the child is born, the people who walked in darkness, seeing great. And there's plenty more of that where that comes from in Isaiah in chapter 11, about the Lord's Spirit and what the Lord's Spirit will do in us if we're listening. And perhaps particularly in the light of what we're going to hear tonight, just note coming up in chapter 12, verse 1, you will say on that day, you were angry with me, but your anger has been turned away and you comfort me. And of course, supremely, as many, I guess, here will know, maybe not everyone, I don't know, if you go right on into Isaiah to chapter 61, those words of the prophet Isaiah become the manifesto of Jesus as he begins his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's brought me to bring good news to the Lord, to the poor. But if we're going to listen to those words and if we're going to rejoice in them and embrace them, we won't do that fully unless we have listened to these other words, which might not be such easy listening. All right? So let's see how we get on with this. Because the focus of the passage here is what happens when we refuse to listen. What are the consequences of disobedience? And the reality, as we've just seen from that verse in chapter 10 and verse 3, what will you do on the day of punishment? So I want us to spend a little bit of time before we just go through the detail of the scripture, which what we will do. We just have a quick look at the watch. To just spend a bit of time on the anger of God tonight, all right? The abhorrence, that the wrath of God, as it's sometimes called, of everything that we live with that is contrary to his word, to his will, and to his purpose, and about which he has spoken to us and to his people and to the world again and again and again. And here are a collection of sayings of what happens when we keep not listening. So let me begin, as we go into this, by looking at that verse that is repeated four times. For all this, his anger has not turned away, his hand is stretched out still. We see four different stanzas where the consequences of not listening are spelled out, and the conclusion each time is, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. As Paul explained it in some in the earlier sermons on Isaiah, in case this is for the first time and this is new to you, we're in what's called the 8th century BC, the 700s, because they sort of count down to Jesus, 760 to 700. You can read in the book of Kings some of the kings of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom, and that's the people, because there was a division. That's another part of the whole story. And Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom. If you're familiar with some of the other prophets, and it's good that we've got Haggai coming up at the weekend away, but Amos and Hosea are roughly in this period of the history of Israel. So these words have been written for a very specific historical context, but the Spirit of God has maintained them in the life of the people of God down the generations and around the world, because what happened in that particular period of history was not unique to them, either to the context that they were in or to the people who were there. And we need to learn from them. And I hope, as we will see as we go through this tonight, that is absolutely the case. And we are in a technologically different world in the Western world from the 8th century BC in Palestine, Israel. But it will be amazing how we see the consequences of not listening to God have a remarkably contemporary feel, I think. But let's stay with this verse first of all, and this verse about the anger of the Lord and his arm stretched out still. Because this is spelt out, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 25, you'll see that this is a phrase that has been used. And it's a scary word. I mean, here's another health warning. Verse 25, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. He stretched out his hand against them, struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. And if you want to know what provoked that sobering conclusion, go up to verses 18 and just read through. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sinners with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, let it come and we may know it. Woe to those, verse 20, who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, and so on. In other words, we're listening tonight to scriptures that are warning us about encountering the anger of God if we persist in not listening. And to face the reality in human history of the anger of God being worked out. That is the meaning. We'll come back to the outstretched arm phrase just a bit later on. But let me just make one or two comments just about the anger of God, because for some people, their reaction is, really? I thought God was a God of love. Or sometimes you say, this may be my dating, so maybe the schools are more up to speed now, but sometimes quite often, well, this is my experience, yours may be different. You encounter, sometimes I don't want to malign teachers and this may be very, but people who say, I know God of anger, that's all the Old Testament stuff, isn't it? But we're in the God of the New Testament, the God of love. As if there was some fundamental disconnect between the Old and the New Testament. And if people think like that, it's probable that they haven't read the Gospels or the Epistles for quite a long time, if ever. Because I never forget a friend of mine who was exploring Christianity with me at school, going a long way. And the experience for him of reading the Gospel of Mark and then Matthew, because he got some visitors to the youth hostel we were staying in, got hold of him. He was shaking. He was in shock. He expected a Jesus all kind of meek and mild and da-da-da-da. And he found a Jesus who not only said, come to me, all who are weary and laden, but he also said to the villages around him, if they did not receive the word or did not receive the ministry of those he was sending to them, I mean, it's Matthew 10 is one of the references. He actually said it would be worse for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Which, if you know that story in the Old Testament, is kind of the epitome of judgment on a city and a culture that is just absolutely refused any sense of allegiance or obedience to the living God. And so the anger of God and the judgment of God and the way in which it is spoken about in the Bible is and Isaiah has got plenty of this, as we will see tonight, is God saying to the relentless pursuit of not listening and the relentless embracing of the consequences, there is going to be a time when I am going to say, enough is enough, and it will stop, and you will face the consequences, and you need to be real about that, and the people of God need to be real about it. And the people of God need to be clear with the people about those consequences. And let's take this a moment more. Because some people say, oh, but love and anger, how can they go together? And I want to press people into that, particularly atheistic people, but all of us actually. Do we really think that anger and love are somehow opposites? Do we really think that the God of healing and deliverance is not also the God of anger and judgment? I hope the two go together. And if I put it in this way, I think you will agree with me. Would you not worry if God was not angry about what is going on in the world? Where would we start? Domestic abuse or child abuse? The children crying out for food in Sudan or Gaza or wherever it is. Do you think that doesn't make God angry? The destruction of the unborn child. The growing inequality between rich and poor on a local and global scale. The torture of those who've committed no crime. On Tuesday night, in our little group with Iranians. We have 4 young men who are growing and seeking. They're coming. I hope you have met them on a Sunday morning. We had some visitors. And given all that is going on in Iran, it was a sobering moment that one of the guests said his cousin had been killed in the demonstrations. And that the authorities were requiring his family to pay an exorbitant sum of money for his body to be released to them. Isn't God angry about that? The abuse of power. I hope so, and I know so, because he says so. He says so. And of course, the challenge for the atheist is, if you don't, but you many atheists are passionate about justice, but they don't seem to realize that if you follow their philosophy to its conclusion, how can there possibly be justice if there is not a judgment of God and a punishment of sin for those who think that they can ignore God's word all their lives, perpetuate the most appalling atrocities, and simply die or commit suicide or whatever, and that's the end of the story. But the Bible says not so. So when we listen to the anger of God spoken about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New, we should be profoundly grateful that, as Martin Luther King Jr. described it, the moral compass of the universe is long. And God's justice is core to the reality of his anger when we will ignore and refuse to listen to what he says. And as we think about his anger and judgment in that way, I think and hope you will agree with me that we should be glad for the warnings that we are reading about tonight. Time is going to go away from me, I'm well aware of it, but just one more, it's almost a preliminary, but we'll go through fairly quickly because I think we will see that. But let just, if we pick up on one further objection or one further difficulty we have with embracing the reality of the anger of God, and that is because we have been well taught and we know the verse in Ephesians 4 which says, be angry and sin not. And we are acutely aware that one of the contributions to the corruption of the world is where we assume our anger, for whatever reason, is righteous, and we take judgment and revenge into our own hands, and we take it out of... Let me do... This is just a moment. How many of here have watched the TV drama Adolescence, which hit the headlines earlier this week? A bit of it. One or two. All right. Well, I don't want to do a spoiler here for those of you who haven't, but I would... It's 4 episodes. I would highly recommend it. It is absolutely brilliant and gripping drama. And I suppose this is a bit of a spoiler, but for those of you who don't know it, it is about the murder of a teenage girl at school by a 13-year-old boy. And the drama explores what caused this boy to commit this terrible crime, and he's they've chosen the most lovely looking kid you can imagine. You think, how could he could possibly do it? And as they spend 4 episodes doing the arrest, an absolutely incredible episode on the culture of the school which they were, a whole episode on the counselor between the boy and his counselor, and then finally looking at the father of the boy, who's one of the kind of heroes of the story, except, and here is the punchline, you realize that what tipped this kid into rage was something he almost certainly saw in his father, and the father comes to a realization at the end of, I should have done better. And There is nothing in the drama that I can recall of any sense of listening to God. You wonder where in that home or in that school or in that counter of a girl possibly teasing, mocking the boy and the boy flipping. So it's subtle and complex and powerful. Where is the listening to God? Where is the understanding of our identity in God? Where are the boundaries that God has given for us to absorb and to remember and so on? But it just highlighted for me the need for us to listen to what God says about this. And then, when we hear what God says, we will hold anger and love together, as we see supremely, as we know I'm anticipating in the cross. Let me now quickly scroll down so that we just see what this looks like in these verses here. So from chapter 9 and verse 8, the way I'm summarizing it is that we are being told what the consequences are of not listening are in history. If you go down to 8 to 12, the Lord has sent a word against Jacob and it will fall on Israel. That was the northern kingdom. And so basically what Isaiah is saying is, look what happened to Israel. They didn't listen for generations and they have been taken away into exile. They didn't listen to the law. They obviously didn't have any sermons on Leviticus. They were not. There was pride and arrogance. Who say, we will build, we will sort out our problems. It was a kind of, you know, autonomy. Where did we hear that before? The Garden of Eden. Where do we see it manifested? All around us. We'll sort out the problems. We don't need God. But he raises adversaries against them, 11 and 12. And again, you can look in the book of Kings to see the working out of that in history. Now, this doesn't give us a readout onto the, you know, Donald Trump and Greenland or whatever other, don't please get me going on that. But the history and the word are given to us in order that we will listen. We will discern, we will weigh up what is going on and ask, are we listening to God here? Is God's purpose and will, or are we saying, verse 10, we will sort this out? And his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out. So the judgment of God in human history is to get our attention. And it's something we need individually and as a church to pay attention to, maybe more than we do. That's the first stanza here. Learning from history and God speaking into life, learning from other countries and other peoples who are not listening, and we see what happens to them. And then 9 to 13 to 17, we are to learn to listen because we see what not listening looks like in a culture. 13 to 17. The people didn't turn to him who struck them. They didn't inquire of the Lord. So the Lord cut off Israel, head and tail, palm, branch and reed in one day. The elder and honored man is the head and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. For those who guide his people are leading them astray. Those who guided by them are swallowed up. Therefore the Lord doesn't rejoice over the young men. He's no compassion on their fathers and widows. For everyone is godless and evil. You see what happens in a culture when those in leadership are not exercising their responsibility to listen to the God who put them in that place And I think as we think about the leaders and the prophets, I hope this is not a misapplication of the word, but we should use verses such as this to lead us in our prayer, as Paul was doing for the city councillors, for our those with political responsibility, but also for those in the media and our culture, the quote, the opinion formers, the makers of the podcasts. Because it's the cultural failure to listen that is causing the anger of God to be extended towards this community who are insistent on doing it their way and making things worse, not better. We see, it's an example when I think 17, and not rejoicing over the end, it's a kind of an Old Testament equivalent of what Romans 1 says about God giving them up. If at the end of the day, instead of saying to the Lord, your will be done, we the Lord will say to us, "You're okay, if you wish to do it your way, then you will live with the consequences of it. I'm coming to save you, but I'm not going to be waving a magic wand to make every wrong decision that you make right. You need to listen to me, and you need to learn the consequences of not listening to me." And in the third stanza from 18 to 21, we see those consequences spelt out even more graphically. The wickedness burns like a fire, consumes briars and thorns and kindles the thickets of, and so on. The wrath of the Lord of hosts, the people like few. Evil unrestrained just consumes other people. That's what these verses are telling us. I'm not sure that Isaiah would have recognized any contemporary reference in verse 20 to the right or the left, but the right and the left can be equally politically as deaf and blind and dumb as far as God's word is concerned, if basically the philosophy is we've got it all sorted out and the other lot have got it all wrong. And much of our politics seems to be quite like that. Apologies for the generalization, but where is the humility that comes from a recognition that we are accountable to the living God? We give an account of our stewardship to him, and we need his direction. We need his blessing. And the consequences is this devouring, a culture of devouring one another. And this is why I say it's having a contemporary feel. How I sometimes ask them, how is it? You know, compare 21st century Britain with 8th century BC Palestine, Israel. We are, you know, the technological brilliance that we take for granted with our phones or our cars or our planes or our internet or whatever. Is that, you know, can you imagine anybody in Palestine thinking, really? So how is it we live in a culture that is possible? I mean, who can make such a comparison? But with the levels of mental illness, the loneliness, the fragmentation, it is appalling, isn't it? And how we kind of revert to entertainment and leisure and stuff as a way of massaging and anesthetizing the pain. There are consequences, and they are terrible consequences if we will not listen. And as if that isn't enough, let's go to the last of these standards, in 10:1-4, because in a way, what Isaiah is saying to Judah is, learn from, you know, what happened to Isaiah. Learn from what happens when leaders and culture formers don't listen. Learn from what the consequences that are in terms of community dysfunctionality and destruction. But what about you? What about here and now. And that's what I think this last, these last, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, to rob the poor of my people, the widows, make the fathers their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. What are we going to do in response? And what do we see happening around us? And what are we going to say to people to warn them? But of course, as you know, we can't possibly say to others or in school assemblies or in whatever if we ourselves are not those who are listening with that humility and that obedience and that understanding that God hasn't just given his word. I mean, this is something, you know, maybe just for us to bear in mind here. It's absolutely right for us to personally apply all this. How could we not do it if we're not applying it personally? But Isaiah is speaking to a whole nation, a whole community, a whole church. And he wants them to know that if they persist in not listening, there will be judgment. As I've been preparing this, the House of Bishops of the Church of England had a meeting this week. We won't go into all that. But somehow I find the verses, will the leaders listen? Will they repent? Will they not imagine they can do it all by sorting it out in their own way without reference to what God has said and purposes? Finally, there is a finally. Because when I first read these words, I thought, oh, there is one glimmer of light here. And the glimmer is in the anger is not turned away, his hand is stretched out still. Thinking, of course, of the arms not being stretched out in anger, but in terms of sacrifice and offering and salvation. And we don't know, because, as I say, we look back at in Isaiah 5 and it looks like that the meaning is primarily about the consistent anger of God against his people who will not listen to him. But in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, and in Deuteronomy, there is another reference. He talks about, I will free you from the burden of Egypt and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched and with a mighty act of judgment. So as we see at the Passover and the deliverance through the Red Sea, judgment on Pharaoh and deliverance, the outstretched arm. And as I am sure no one, well, I don't know, but we will get at some point, thank God, in Isaiah to chapter 53, where we see the servant of the Lord bearing the punishment and the anger of God. Some people say, "Oh, how can you believe in a cross and Jesus bearing the anger of God?" And I want to say to them, "Well, I hope he did, because if he didn't, the anger of God is still out there." But because the Isaiah 53 says, and Jesus uses that to teach his people through the bread and the wine about his sacrificial death, We can say as well to the children, to the young people, yes, to recognize the anger of God, but the almost the incredulity of the love of God is that he came to bear it himself. so we could learn to listen to him. And that's for other sermons and other passages in Isaiah, but let's just note that even as we try to let the power of these verses really, really register with us. And in one sense, I want to kind of finish there, because I know sometimes we're all, as preachers, we want to kind of, you know, and we probably all want to, we want to kind of that good news story at the end of the news, don't we? To kind of somehow get over all the stuff we've heard before. But it isn't here in these verses. But we know from the totality of Isaiah and the gospel and the presence of the Lord Jesus that it is here. And I think I may have mentioned this before, but let me just finish with this, because it was an incredible blessing for me at the Watch Night service to hear the testimonies, and thinking of adolescence and the drama and the kind of portrayal of the dysfunctionality and the destruction being meted out in the young people and so on, and families where there was no listening really to God at all. You know, a little boy brought his mum to church, and at the Watch Night service, they gave a testimony. And he was in the primary school at St. Clement's here, and Paul or Henry or Alex, I don't know which, all had been speaking. And because this little boy had heard something about God's truth and was listening and wanted that, he nagged his mum to bring him to the hub, and brought her to church. And she stood up at the Watch Night service and I said, I've been coming, a single mum, I think, working nights. And she said, I have found God here. And I thought to myself, even as it's a sobering word and a challenging word tonight, and I don't want to water it down in any way, shape or form, that we are to be a community of those who listen. And we are a community who want to live out the consequences of listening, and to be that witness to our wider community, to our children, and to everybody, to say, please listen to God who wants to speak to you. Please don't ignore the consequences of not listening. Please come to him and see what he will do with you with his outstretched arm of mercy. That's more than enough from me. I don't know if there is the link for podcast and further discussion, but I'm sure these passages are very much for that, if that's appropriate. But Lord, we just thank you for that word. We praise you that you don't mess around with us. We praise you that you spell it out. And we ask that you would give us grace to be those who listen, even as we cry to you for our country and our culture and our church, that you would bring us to that place of listening and to know the consequences for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.